We're going this morning to the book of 2 Thessalonians, and if you're using one of the Bibles under the seats, that's page 989, 2 Thessalonians. We are going to be here just 3 weeks. It's a short book, 3 chapters, and then we'll start an extended series in Proverbs that will last through the rest of the summer and on into the fall, which I think you will appreciate greatly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, while you're turning there, my question for you is, what do you think of when you hear Judgment Day? Judgment Day. You think of, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Skynet? Do you think of fire and brimstone? Maybe you're conjuring up Armageddon and end times. I read an article this week that was posted by one of the British newspapers in London that said the odds of the world ending this year were calculated scientifically. The odds of the world ending this year were calculated to be 1 in 500, 0.2%. Now, that may not sound really very significant, the article pointed out. However, a couple of years ago, they calculated the odds of Donald Trump becoming president at 1 in 4 million. So it's far more likely that the world would end. Judgment Day. It's not just the stuff of sci-fi movies. Judgment Day is in the Bible. So why in the world would we want to talk about Judgment Day on Father's Day? Well, it didn't just come out of the blue. I've been here for 22 years, and we've never walked through 2 Thessalonians on a Sunday. I hope that we can go through every single book of the Bible, and this is a really good one. It talks about how to live in the last days. Paul is writing to people who lived in a very hard place, a difficult culture in which to be a Christian. That church in Thessalonica was interested in end times, possibly because they were experiencing quite a bit of persecution. In fact, some of them wanted to just quit their jobs, throw their hands up and say, hey, you know, Jesus is coming back, life is hard, we're just going to focus on praying and living for Jesus' return, we're not going to work at all. So Paul writes to them, and he says he's really proud of them. And he encourages them in learning about the end times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So Paul is very thankful for the people in Thessalonica because they're growing spiritually, and he's proud of them. And even though it's been very, very hard for them, they're experiencing afflictions and persecution, which talks about troubles because they are Christian. And Paul has a sense in which he has bragging rights about them, and he tells them that. It's kind of like a really good dad brags on his kids from time to time, even though the kids mess up and even though the kids aren't perfect. He brags on his kids because he loves them. Verse 5, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. So he's saying that your Christian lives show that God is right. God is just. He's preparing you for glory, and God himself is going to vindicate you at Judgment Day. Verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So there's ultimate justice at the end. The Bible promises God will right all wrongs. Verse 7, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angel. Jesus is coming to rescue. He's coming to grant relief. Life as we know it can't go on. The persecution you're experiencing can't go on. Sickness and illness and sin and everything we know can't go on. Verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming to settle accounts. He'll even up the score. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Those who refuse to know God and refuse to obey his gospel will pay for what they have done. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. There's going to be this amazing celebration by all who believed, and by you too, by the way, if you believe the gospel message. To this end, we also pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know Jesus Christ is coming, because we know Judgment Day is going to be here soon, Paul says, we're praying that your life here and now amounts to something incredible for God's glory. Here's the thing. Almost every religion in the world has some concept of Judgment Day. That's something that almost all religions have in common. They believe in Judgment Day. The teaching that every single human being who has ever lived will stand, face their record, and satisfy the demands of absolute perfect justice. Islam says, a day will come when the whole universe will be destroyed and the dead will be resurrected for judgment by God. The Eastern religions teach karma. What goes around comes around. The things that you sow in this life, you're going to sow in the next life, in the life to come. But the Christian teaching is different than other religions. Here's where I hope that we can help those who are skeptical, who are dubious about Judgment Day. There are a lot of objections to Judgment Day. Why should you believe in it? Well, first, the first reason why you ought to believe in it, because Paul is telling us that Judgment Day is good news. Judgment Day is good news. It's full of good news, full of grace. And you need this truth, Christians. You need this truth to understand the world around you and what God is up to in your life. What I want to show you is how to think about Judgment Day so that it becomes filled with good news for you. So we're going to ask three questions this morning. Why is Judgment Day good news? What is Judgment Day like? And what does Judgment Day mean? Question number one, why is Judgment Day good news? Judgment Day is good news because God will finish what he has started. God will finish what he has started. John Stott points out that there are two basic ways of thinking about history. Two basic views of history. What is history? How does history work? One view is that history is cyclical. And this view has been taking over thinking in the universities popular thought, that history never really had a beginning and never really has an end. There's no start and there's no stop to history. Things just go on, and we hope that things will get a little bit better each time. There's no maker, there's no judge, just there's no beginning, no end. History is cyclical. The other point of view, the classic view of history, is that history is linear. The Christian view of history is that the universe has a maker. The universe has a creator. He is the God of history. He worked in history. He shaped the events of world history. He shaped history to bring a redeemer to his people, who in history was crucified, buried, and risen from the grave. And in the future, that redeemer, Jesus, will return and judge the world. History is going somewhere. History has a destination. In other words, the Bible teaches that the world will come to a planned end. History is linear. It's in a line. It's going somewhere. History has a grand finale, which involves the return of Jesus, as is described here. It involves Judgment Day, and the resurrection of the dead, and the coming of the kingdom. And Paul makes it clear here that these events are the goal of history. History is not indefinite. History is not eternal. It's not cyclical. It doesn't just go on and on and on and on. God has a plan to resolve everything, to fix it, to restore it. And that's good news. That's good news to know that things aren't going to just keep on going on as they are now. There's an end. There's a goal. There's a destination to history. God will finish what he started. Number two, Judgment Day is good news because everything means something. Everything means something. Judgment Day means that no sacrifice, no matter how small, no sacrifice we make to be good, no sacrifice we make to be just, no sacrifice we make to be kind, no sacrifice we make to be a good father to our children, a good grandpa to our grandchildren. People make sacrifices all the time that are invisible, and dads do that a lot, don't we? We do things, we provide, we do things for our children, and they're just not acknowledged, they're not recognized. And Judgment Day says that no sacrifice is forgotten. None of them. The deepest desire of our hearts is to know that these things matter. The things that we do that are unnoticed by people around us, things that we do that are unnoticed by our church or by our family or by our coworkers, they're not forgotten. Those things count. And the teaching of Judgment Day says that they do. These things count forever. So, does my life make a difference? Does my life make a difference if I die on the mission field, or if I give my life away in generosity? If I use my life for others, will it matter? Will it matter 100 years from now? Will it matter 1,000 years from now? Will it matter if I make the very tough decision to stay pure, to follow God's plan for marriage? Nobody else knows. Nobody else cares. Does it matter ultimately? If I generously give my life away for Jesus, why am I doing this? All the religions of the world say there is someone who sees. Therefore, everything means something. Don't you love that little story in the Bible where this widow comes and all she's got in her pocket are two little pennies and two mites, and she puts them in the offering. Nobody notices. Nobody knows. Oh, wait, somebody does know. Jesus sees. There's two awesome words in the text in Luke. Jesus saw. Jesus saw. And that makes all the difference in the world. So here are your options. Logically, work this out. Either you believe what all the religions of the world believe, the doctrine of Judgment Day, which if it's really true means that everything means something, your good deeds, your bad deeds, everything means something, or you believe that in the end the planet just dies, the sun burns out, human injustice goes unsettled. All the wrongs that have been done to you, all the wrongs that have been done, all the genocide, all the terrorism, all the hurt that has been caused by other people who died rich and happy, apparently, and all that just dissolves into nothingness. It means nothing. History just goes on and on until time runs out or forever. Nothing means anything. So what's the difference between the two points of view? Judgment Day. Judgment Day is very good news. It means you will not be forgotten. It means that Jesus sees, he knows. If there isn't somebody like Jesus, if there is no judge, then nothing means anything. No one sees when you fall. No one sees when you sacrifice. Your death means nothing at all. But there is a Judgment Day. There is. And so your life matters, and your sacrifices never go unnoticed. So don't ever say, oh, yeah, you know, Judgment Day. I can't really believe in that primitive religion stuff. I can't believe, you know, I believe in God, but I don't believe in a God who judges. Really? Work that out logically. Just think through what silly nonsense you just spouted when you said stuff like that. If you lose Judgment Day, you lose all the good news. Judgment Day is good news because it means you can forgive. Judgment Day means you can forgive. I don't know how in the world you can forgive without Judgment Day. I can't. Look at verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now that sounds rather harsh, doesn't it? What's Paul saying? Paul is talking to Christians in Thessalonica who have lost everything to persecution. Some of them lost their moms or their dads. Some of them lost their home. Some of them lost their livelihood. They're going hungry. Some of them have been separated from their family. Some of them have their children taken away from them. Some of them have lost their reputation. Whatever is good to you, some of those people have lost that. Paul's saying, you know what? Paul's saying, you know, there are people out there who are killing your husbands, who are killing your wives, who are killing your children, taking your jobs, they're taking your houses, they're taking your business. There are people who are doing really, really horrible things to you. So what does Paul say to that? God is the judge. That means when you take the doctrine of judgment day into your heart, when you really believe it, when you really believe it, it's going to make you patient and gentle and forgiving. Because God is saying, you don't have to be the judge. Because there is one. There is one who is greater than you. There is one who is wiser than you. There is one who is more powerful than you. If you don't believe the doctrine of judgment day, you're going to carry that burden of being the judge yourself. And it will make you hard. It will make you harsh. And you will take on the role as judge that you were never meant to carry. Were never meant for you. And it will ruin you. If you try to be the judge of the universe, if you try to be the judge of your world, it will crush you. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. Exactly what he's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians 1. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Can I say gently, some of you can't get past the past. Some of you find Father's Day really, really tough because you were a child of a father who was not good. Some of you can't get over what people have done to you. And all of it's because you have not received the doctrine of Judgment Day. Oh, you know, maybe you believe in it in some kind of generic way, but it's really not in your heart. It really hasn't shaped your worldview. You really haven't worked it out. You really haven't trusted that God is the one who will right all wrongs. Listen to what Paul says. He will repay with afflictions those who afflict you. He will provide rest and relief for you. Judgment Day is good news because I don't have to be the judge. I have a judge who will fix it all. I think the number one reason why Judgment Day is good news, and the reason that I believe in Judgment Day, and the reason that I love the teaching of Judgment Day, is because Jesus says so. Jesus tells us so. Jesus says Judgment Day is good news. It's good news because it's Jesus who is coming, and Jesus himself told us that Judgment Day is good news. Yes, it's true. Paul talks about Judgment Day. The Apostle Paul talks about Judgment Day here. He talks about it in other places. But Paul doesn't talk about Judgment Day anywhere near as often as Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ talks about Judgment Day everywhere. He says, I will come to judge the world. And that's good news. In fact, Jesus Christ talks about Judgment Day and the second coming 8 times more often than the first coming. Luke chapter 21. Just before Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, Jesus says, this is Jesus himself speaking. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. So Jesus is describing exactly what Paul shows us in 2 Thessalonians 1. For the powers of heaven, of the heavens, will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Your redemption. That word redemption is a word that means you're set free. But somebody paid the ransom and you're liberated. And the analogy is of a slave being set free, liberated and delivered. Judgment Day is good news because it's bad news for my troublers, which means I'm going to be set free from everything that I struggle with now. Paul says, in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, that he's coming to grant relief to you who are afflicted. Your troubles are over. Don't you long for that day? No more pain. No more surgeries. No more relationship struggles. No more wrestling with sinful urges that seem to come just out from inside of you. No more struggling with sin and finances and disease. No more troublers. That's why Judgment Day is good news. Second question. What is Judgment Day like? What is Judgment Day like? The word that Paul uses is in verse 9. It's the word punishment. Punishment. Verse 5, it is the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, just to repay with affliction. Verse 8, inflicting vengeance. Verse 9, punishment of eternal destruction. So what is Judgment Day like? It's punishment. Now, admittedly, this is the part that makes us struggle. We read this and we immediately think of our family and friends who are not obeying the gospel of God. We think of those people we love who have already gone on to face their makers. And this makes us shudder. It's hard for us to hear. How can God do this? How can a God of love, how can the God that I think I know, how can he do this? How can he punish people? How can God be full of wrath? Some of us are inclined to say, well, wrath can't be very godly, can it? Six things I think you need to know. I'm going to move through these really quickly. Six things I think you need to know. First, God's anger is not like our anger. When we speak of the wrath of God, when we speak of the anger of God, remember we're talking about the wrath of God. So everything we know about God, is that he is just, he is love, he is good. All of that has to be poured into our understanding of his wrath. A lot of us, have suffered because of somebody who is habitually angry. It's very difficult to be around or to be subject to somebody who's angry all the time. Somebody who loses their temper, they fly into a rage. And our own anger can be unpredictable and petty and disproportionate. Those kind of things are true of human anger, but none of those are true of the anger of God. God's wrath, God's anger is just. It is the measured response of his holiness toward evil. It is perfect. It never just fly by night. It never just blowing up or popping the cork. That never describes the anger of God. It is perfect anger. Second thing you need to know is that God's justice is always provoked. It doesn't just come out of the blue. God's justice is provoked. The anger of God is a response to evil. It is provoked. The Bible says God is love. That's his nature. God's love is not provoked. Get the difference? God's love is not provoked. He does not love because he sees something in us that's lovable. He doesn't love us because he sees wisdom or beauty or goodness in us. He loves you because he loves you. And you can never get beyond that. His love isn't provoked. He just loves you. But God's wrath is different. It's his holy response to the intrusion of evil into his world. If I go to see an oncologist, I want to see an oncologist who hates cancer. He hates it. And God hates evil. So the Bible's teaching about the wrath of God is different from what you hear about the mythological Greek gods. They run around and they're always frustrated and fuming and angry. God's anger is not like that. It's his settled resolve that evil cannot stand. He must deal with evil. Number three, God is slow to anger. God is slow to anger. Why does God allow evil to continue in this world? Why doesn't God just wipe out evil in this world? Because he patiently waits. He's offering grace. He's in no hurry to bring wrath. Number four, God's judgment day punishment has already begun. This isn't all future. How does God reveal his wrath when sinners suppress the truth about him, exchange the truth for the lie, and worship created things rather than the Creator? Romans chapter 1, he gives them up. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to a debased mind. One writer says, Paul is not teaching that one day God will punish Roman civilization for its vice and decadence. On the contrary, the vice and decadence are themselves God's punishment. Their punishment was their greed, their envy, their strife, their deceit, their violence, their faithlessness. So when we read in the newspaper, you go on the blogs and CNN and FoxNews.com and all those other sites, and you see the fabric of our culture being torn apart, then we ought to know this is the punishment of God. This is the wrath of God that we are bringing down on ourselves. And as Christian believers, we ought to cry to God for mercy. Number four, when God comes in judgment day, Number five, no one will question the justice of this punishment. No one will question the justice of this punishment. Verse five, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay. Paul says, your persecution, your troubles prove that God is right in bringing judgment day. All this mess you're going through proves that God is right. In other words, on judgment day, no one is going to be able to argue, I was wronged. I was wronged. I didn't deserve this. It was unfair. This is unjust. No one can say that. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible, Scripture calls judgment day God's righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 11:15. Their end will be what their actions deserve. So everybody gets what they deserve. Everybody gets what they deserve unless you come under the grace of God. Number six, God's wrath is on sinners. God's wrath is on sinners. In John 3:36, Jesus does not say the wrath of God will come on the disobedient. What he says is, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let me read that again. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's already there. The wrath of God is already there. Why is it already there? Because by nature we are children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3. It's a state in which we're born. We're born under wrath. And so what in the end of the day is the greatest human problem? It's not just that we're lost and we need to find our way on some spiritual journey. It's not just that we're wounded and we need to be healed. The greatest human problem is at the core, we are sinners under the judgment of God. And divine wrath hangs over us unless it is taken away. So what is judgment day like? It is punishment. We ignore judgment day at our peril. What is judgment day like? Verse 9. It is eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 9. they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. So what is hell? Just what you wanted to come and learn about on Father's Day, the teaching of hell. Well, Paul describes it as eternal destruction, it's eternal separation from God. Ultimately, bare bones, bottom line description of hell is eternal separation from God, shut out from the presence of the Lord. Everything good is gone. All joy, all pleasure gone. God removes his presence. That's ultimate punishment. Now, we can have a debate over whether flaming fire, verse 8, whether flaming fire is literal or whether flaming fire is a metaphor. That's not the point. Let's not have that argument. Maybe it is fire, maybe it isn't. The point is that there is no fate for a human being worse than being eternally separated from the one who gives us every good thing. There's nothing in all of the universe, in all of eternity, there's nothing worse than being eternally separated from the goodness and love and joy of God. Because the presence of God is what gives us joy. The presence of God is what makes life good. The presence of God is what gives us beauty. It means that everyone on earth is living off the presence of God. He sustains us. Think of it this way. Imagine that the sun were suddenly removed. Now, you know enough science to know what would happen if the sun were removed. Boom, we'd freeze to death. I mean, that would be the end of life. God is our spiritual sun. You remove him, and everything is lost. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's heaven. Ultimately, that's what we look forward to for eternity, is the presence of God. Psalm 51:11, when David sinned with Bathsheba, cast me not away from your presence. Matthew 7:23. Then, says Jesus, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's what Judgment Day is. Judgment Day is separation eternally from the presence of God. We can argue and debate over the nature of hell. The Bible really tells very little about what actually happens for all eternity in hell. The Bible doesn't tell. We don't want to know. We don't need to know. What we do know is horrific. It's separation from God. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Great Divorce. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, to those who knock, it is opened. So, before I move ahead, I got to ask the question, then, how is Judgment Day removed? The answer to how Judgment Day is removed is that there is only one person who has been shut out from the presence of God in the most final possible way. Only one person. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, God turned his back on Jesus. And Christ says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what happened. Isn't that awesome? The teaching of Judgment Day explains what happened on the cross, and what happened on the cross explains Judgment Day. Jesus Christ had the power, he had the blessing, he had the glory of God in a way that we never had, and yet he experienced rejection like you and I never have. God turns his back on those who turn his back on him. And Jesus Christ faced Judgment Day for all who are his own. And if you trust the sacrifice of God's Son to cover your sins, you will no longer face a Judgment Day, because Jesus Christ did it for you. Last question. What does Judgment Day mean? What does Judgment Day mean? Three things. Three things. Number one, hang on, because relief will be here soon. This goal, the goal of Judgment Day, is what keeps you going. It's what keeps you going. Justice is on the way. Your master is coming with his holy angels to settle accounts. He is going to straighten out everything that's gone wrong for you. Can you just hang on a little while longer. It's worth the wait. Live a life that will shout glory when Jesus appears. So Paul gives here in this book two chapters of teaching about Judgment Day, and then he gives the first imperative. You want to know what the first command is? Verse 15 of chapter 2. Verse 15, chapter 2. So then, brothers, stand firm. Stand firm. That's the point. Why do you learn about Judgment Day? Why do you study this? So you should hang on. Don't get bitter. Don't get beat up. Hang on. Stand firm. You can hang on if you know and if you believe that relief will be here soon. So how does a marathoner run 26 miles? They don't just, I mean, most normal people don't just step out the door and start running 26 miles. They run because they have a goal in mind. They know there's an end. All this pain, all this suffering, and it gets worse and worse and worse as they go. But they know there's a goal, and they know at mile 26 there's glory. And the promise of Judgment Day is that glory is coming. He will come and redeem and vindicate his people. Number two. What does Judgment Day mean? It means get ready because a great celebration is coming. We will blaze with the glory of Jesus. Notice it doesn't say in verse 10 that Jesus Christ will come to be glorified before his saints. Look at verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. You can't see the difference? Jesus Christ came to be glorified not before his saints, in his saints. And to be marveled at among all who have believed. He will be glorified in his people. He will be glorified through his people. John Stott says, his splendor will be revealed in us, his redeemed people. We'll be transformed by it. And we will show it off. And so what John Stott says, and I think he's absolutely right. When Jesus Christ comes in all of his glory, it's not like we just stand there with our jaws open. I mean, that's an awesome thought. Whoa, look at the glory. You know, like the Mount of Transfiguration. Look at the glory of Jesus. No. What he's saying is something like, we are like a light filament. Go to Menlo Park. Thomas Edison putting all those things into the light bulb, trying to get one to burn. And he finds one and it finally burns. We are like a light filament. We will glow with the glory of Jesus. And the glory of Christ, when he comes, is revealed in us. We'll glow with light and heat when the electric current passes through us and glows and blazes. We will radiate with the very glory of Jesus and we'll be awestruck with what Jesus has done. Verse 10, we'll be marveled at among all who have believed, and God will complete what he started in us now. The glow has started. We're radiating with the glory of Jesus. But when he comes, boom, 10,000 watts. Bright, shining light for Jesus Christ. Number three, live such a good life that Jesus will be famous and you will be delighted when he shows up. That's his prayer, verse 11 and 12. I'm praying that by faith and God's power, you're going to live an amazing life. How do you do that? It's very simple. You have to look what Jesus has done. The angels are longing to look into it. The angels love to look into it. You have to look to Jesus Christ. You make it marvelous in our eyes until you say, how can I treat people this way when God has given what he's given to me? How in the world? I know they're irritating people. I know that I wasn't irritating people. And I know they're not being very nice to me, but I wasn't being very nice to God. And look what God has done for me. And you marvel in that. You marvel in what Jesus Christ has given to you in his grace. Judgment Day is filled with good news, and it's filled with grace, and it's filled with the glory of God in you. Judgment Day is filled with hope. It's filled with hope if Father's Day is hard for you. If your son has just died of cancer, if your marriage has just dissolved, or if you're lonely, if your body is racked with chronic pain, Jesus says, I am coming back for you. I'm going to fix it all. I love you, so I'm coming back to make it all right. Will you just hang on? Hang on to then. Be pure. Begin to glow. And when you come back, you're going to glow with the radiance of heaven itself. Let's stand together. Father, we pray that you would fulfill our longings to see meaning in this life, to see the joy that you desire for us, that you would return in power and great glory with all of your angels to display in and through us the glory of the Lord. We pray that we would be delighted as we wait on you with great anticipation. In Christ's name we pray.